The Old Testament lesson is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. The word of the Lord. The New Testament lesson is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The word of the Lord.
Let's stand for the reading of the gospel.
My dear friends in Christ, the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. The Gospel of the Lord.
Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and dwell with us now, that you would give us wisdom to see you, wisdom to understand you, and wisdom to value the person and work of Jesus Christ more than anything else in this world. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, but maybe you're trying to explain something to someone, and maybe, I don't know, you're trying to explain how a carburetor works, and the person looks at you like, I don't understand what you're talking about, so you back up and you start over again, bringing the illustrations down. You talk slower, so follow with me. This is a carburetor, and you go slower, and you bring it down, and you're trying to teach them about the carburetor, and they still don't get it. And so you go down even further. Okay, let me use an illustration for you. A carburetor is like a heart, and you're trying to explain it any way you can. Well, what Jesus is doing in this passage is the exact opposite of that. In fact, he's been doing it as we go through Mark. We see that in between what we have here today and the first storm that happened with the disciples, Jesus is now revealing who he is. And as he reveals who he is, it gets more and more mysterious and confusing. You say, well, why is he doing that? Because, well, first of all, he's a great storyteller, and he's telling a story. The scripture says he is the author and perfecter of our faith. And so he's actually telling a story and connecting this story to everything in the Old Testament, saying that everything that you have heard and seen in the Old Testament points to me. There's a really good writer and director who makes movies where he on purpose makes the movie confusing. And as you go through the movie, it becomes more and more mysterious, more and more confusing. The guy's name is M. Night Shyamalan. The first time I saw the movie The Sixth Sense, people told me this is a great movie, so I went to go see it. And I was confused the whole time. I was like, what in the world is this movie about? And then it gets right there at the end, and all of a sudden something is revealed, and the whole movie then begins to make sense. And you want to go back and watch it again with the information that you got at the end. That's what Jesus is doing. He's telling a story that becomes more and more mysterious, and it really does not become clear. We do not see the turn in the story until the cross and the resurrection. And after the cross and resurrection, we look back at his life and all those things that he said, and our mind is blown. Oh, wow, that's what he meant. But people who are in the story at this moment, even as disciples, they're becoming more and more confused by Jesus. They don't know what this story is all about, because they thought they had a story in mind about what the Messiah was going to be and who he was and what he was going to do. And Jesus was totally dissecting and tearing apart that story and rewriting one that they never would have guessed. And that's why at the end of this passage that we see, if you read into it just a little bit more, it says, after this day, Jesus began to lose followers. That means people walked out of the movie before the end. They said, we can't handle this stuff that you're saying. And as Jesus now moves to the cross, as he's moved up to this point, he's gotten larger and larger crowds. He's even feeding 5,000 families. Well, after this, it begins to shrink all the way down to where he is at the cross, where nobody is left except John, his mama, and Mary Magdalene. From 5,000 families to 3 who are at the cross. That's how mysterious it is. And yet when the turn happens, when the resurrection happens, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes and illuminates the minds and hearts of who Jesus is and what this story is all about and why it means so much to them. Well, let's dive in. Here's what's happened. There's been a storm, and when that storm happened, Jesus stood up in the boat, and he said, peace be still, and the wind and the waves stopped. And there was a question. Who is this guy? Who does he think he is? And then he feeds 5,000 families, and the question is, who is this Who is this man? Who isn't this the son of Joseph and Mary? Who is this man? Who does he think he is? And then the disciples are in a storm again, and they're in the boat being tossed around, and Jesus comes to them walking on the water. And the question is, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? And so the people begin to follow him, and they want bread. They tasted the bread when he fed 5,000 families, and this bread, I think, probably tasted like manna because these people went crazy about this bread. It wasn't like they'd eaten bread before, but they'd never had bread like that. And the picture is that Jesus, this feeding of the 5,000, is a picture of the manna that was given to the people in the wilderness. And the people chase after him. It's like they've tasted the sweet rolls, crescent rolls at California Dreamin', and they want another one. You know what I mean? That's so good. I gotta have more of that. And they said, give us more of this bread. They want more bread for their stomachs. And Jesus says, I am the true bread out of heaven. I am the manna. And the question is, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? And right here, in our passage this morning, Jesus takes it up a step further, and then the confusion really, really happens. Because the Lord then brings in another element to who he is. He has been saying, I'm the bread, I'm the manna out of heaven. But then he begins to say that he is the blood. He brings in this word blood. And he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. You cannot have eternal life. Well, everyone's mind was blown at that point. And he's saying this, by the way, in the synagogue. And so people actually are backing away from him because they're waiting for the lightning to strike. I mean, God's going to strike this man dead for what he's saying. This is blasphemous. He's saying this in the synagogue. He's making himself out to be God. Not only is he making himself out to be God, now he's saying something so peculiar that we should eat his flesh and drink his blood. Let's get into what he meant right here. When Jesus says these things, we know now as we look back, he's talking about the union that we have with him. That there is a mysterious union, that God sent his son not just to forgive our sins. Oftentimes we talk about the gospel in that way. Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sins. Well, yeah, he did. But there was something much deeper. Why did he die on the cross to forgive our sins? For he so loved us, that's why. And his purpose was not just to cleanse our sin, but his purpose was to make us divinely connected and united with him. Now, this is a mysterious thing. This kind of idea is indicated to us in marriage. If we go back to Genesis, it says that these two people are married. Adam says, she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She is blood of my blood and bone of my bone. And what we're saying here, what the covenant of marriage is describing to us, is not just a relationship, it's a covenant relationship. And a covenant relationship much different than just a relationship. I could have a relationship with all of you guys, but I only have one covenant relationship with one person in here, and this is the redhead in the front, Martha Jo. I have a covenant relationship. Well, what does that mean? That means that the Holy Spirit is uniting us so much that she can finish my sentences, and I can finish hers. That we have become bone of bone and flesh of flesh, so that when she's away from me, I feel like I need a V8 because I'm walking sideways. I need something. I can't, whenever she leaves, I can't find my glasses. I mean, when they're on my head, you know what I mean? I don't have, that's bone of bone and flesh of flesh. So much so that the Lord says this doesn't end, that bone of bone and flesh of flesh, until death. Until one of us dies, that union doesn't end. That's a covenant relationship. So when we say we have a relationship with Jesus, yes, but we have a covenant relationship where he has brought us into union with him, and he even uses the language of marriage to describe it. He uses a tree and branches, a husband and wife. He uses a mama and a baby to describe this relationship, the way a baby is united with the mother in the womb. That's how we're united to Christ. And so what Jesus is saying here is he's launching into this idea of having union with God, not just having God in your presence, but that we are united to him as his adopted children, and we take on the very likeness of his son. That, for us, that should still be mind-blowing. See, Christianity is not a commitment that we make to God that we're going to be these moral people and we're going to, you know, do these things and we're going to vote this way and we're going to do this. Christianity is a miracle of grace. It's an absolute miracle. And it continues to be a miracle every day, where God has mysteriously put us in union with himself through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we get to the prayers of the people this morning, I want you to take note that it says, in our union with Christ, united with Christ, we pray these things. When you say in the name of Jesus, what you're saying is, in union with Christ, I am in him and he is in me. Here Jesus is first starting to talk about this stuff, and this is where the movie, you know, the record scratches, the movie goes off key, the song is disharmonious. And Jesus says this. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. For whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And so he describes the relationship here in terms of eating and drinking. You know, he uses marriage and he uses a tree and branches, but here he describes it in terms of eating and drinking. You have to eat my flesh. You have to ingest me spiritually, so that I am in you and you are in me. And so when he's talking about the manna, you know, they're like, hey, give us manna, send us more manna, ask the Father to send us more bread. And he says, I don't think you understand. I am the true bread. And so we might say, you know, make a sacrifice for us so our sins are forgiven. And he says, I am the lamb. I don't give a lamb. I am the lamb. I don't give bread. I am the bread. That manna that came down in the Old Testament, that was a picture of me. I'm the true bread that's cooked in the kitchen of heaven coming down to you. Eat of me. Drink of me. Come into union with me. Because unless you have union with me, you don't have any life. Walter Marshall from the book, I can't even remember the book, The Gospel Mystery of Sanctification. Thank you, Martha Jo. He describes union, he says that union with Christ is the fountainhead from which all the blessings of the gospel come, meaning our forgiveness comes in union with Jesus. Our glorification in heaven, in union with Jesus. It's the fountainhead of every blessing. He says this, when you believe in Christ, you live in Christ. Christ lives in you, and you have everlasting life because he's in you and you're in him. You're in a covenant relationship. How could the Bible teach it more clearly? He says, you receive Christ himself into your soul by faith, just as you receive food and drink into your body by eating and drinking. Christ is just as united to you as your food is united to you after you eat and drink. Faith is not simply something that gives you the title or the right to. It doesn't just change how people see you. It changes you. It doesn't just change how you act. It changes who you are, the essence. To enjoy Christ at some future point in your life is not the point, but to enjoy Christ now, just as you will enjoy him in the future. We don't eat and drink, he says. Eating and drinking doesn't give us the right to enjoy food at some later time. Eating and drinking is about the food you're eating right then. It is the meal. He is the meal. So faith is the way you actually receive Christ, just as you actually, with your mouth and stomach, eat and drink food. Just to stop for a moment, this kind of wrecked the people who were listening to Jesus on this day. Does it wreck you a little bit? Does it wreck you to know that we don't just make a commitment to the Lord the way a Marine makes a commitment to the United States of America? It's different. It's way different. It's so much more. The same way birth is a miracle, this union with Christ is a miracle. Jesus even compared it to birth. He said there must be a new birth where you're now in union with me. And so it makes me think of this, when he talks about eating and drinking, it makes me think of Psalm 23. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Jesus is the table that is prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. We eat and drink from him, even in the presence of those who hate him and hate us because of him. That he is our joy and our crown. And so Jesus says, I am the true bread. This means he is the only true manna that can satisfy our spiritual hunger. Blaise Pascal says, we all have a God-shaped hole inside, and nothing is meant to fill that God-shaped hole but God himself. There is a longing in every person to eat something that they've never tasted before. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He is the one who feeds our spiritual hunger. You see, bread is the most foundational and elemental of humanly prepared food, right? We eat an apple straight off the tree. We eat a banana straight off the tree. But bread is actually made in a kitchen somewhere by somebody. There are ingredients that go into it that makes it for someone. And when it comes out, it has an aroma that's way more enticing than just the smell of an apple. I mean, bread will get you, right? You walk into Panera, you know, they have that little fruit cup in Panera. I'm like, I don't care about the fruit cup. I'm here for the bread. You know, then I go over and stare at that, you know, big counter where all this bread has sugar and syrup and everything. I'm here for this stuff. That's what I'm smelling. I don't smell apples. I smell bread. And that's what the Lord is telling us, is that he is that bread that comes out of heaven that truly satisfies us, that pleases the spiritual senses, that pleases the spiritual ears, that pleases the spiritual eyes, that truly fills us with what we are hungry for, and that it's prepared for us the same way that bread is prepared in the kitchen at Panera for you to get when you get there. The Lord has prepared Jesus Christ as the manna who's come down from heaven, according to Philippians 2, who's come down from heaven as the very bread of God to satisfy our longings. So there is a bread of heaven that is particularly designed to appeal to the emptiness in our soul. Our deepest longings cannot be satisfied with anything else that this world offers. Win a Super Bowl, you want to win another Super Bowl. Win a world championship, you want to win another one, because it doesn't really satisfy. Eat a great meal, 4 hours later, you're ready for another. It doesn't satisfy. Make $1 million, it's not enough, got to make two. Get a new car, it's not enough, it fades quickly, and you need a better one. See, we're always moving to bigger and better, and Jesus, he is the biggest and the bestest. You've already arrived when you have arrived at Jesus. He is what our souls are hungry for. So there is nothing prepared by human hands in this life that will satisfy our spiritual hunger. Absolutely nothing. Only the true manna prepared in the kitchen of heaven can feed our souls. And King Jesus, he is that bread from heaven. He is the manna. He's the only meal that proceeds from the Father that can truly satisfy what our soul is hungry for. So when he describes this banquet, he says, I'm the bread. I'm the true satisfaction of your soul. eat my flesh. But then he says, he introduces a new term in this passage. He says, drink my blood. That's when everybody's minds were really blown, because there's a lot here. Actually, I could spend probably about an hour getting into all that Jesus meant by drink my blood and what had happened in the Old Testament and all the things. Suffice it to say this, when he says drink my blood, he's saying I'm the sacrifice. Blood that is being spilled in the Jewish mind, in the Old Testament Christian mind, is the sacrifice where the blood is spilt onto the altar. He's saying blood is going to be shed and it will be my blood. I'm the sacrifice. I'm the one who will die. And you must drink my death in order to live. What? You have to drink this sacrifice. You have to drink my death in order to receive my life. He's the only sacrifice to pay for our sins. In Leviticus 17:11, now this is really interesting. Y'all want to just kind of track with me for a minute, because this is so cool and I want you to kind of get it. You know, when you're preparing a sermon, sometimes you go, oh, wow, that is so cool. And you want everybody to get it because that's so cool. So I was looking in the Old Testament about sacrifices as I was preparing this point, and you get to Leviticus 17:11 and it says this, such a weird wording. For the life of the flesh is the blood. The life of the physical body is the blood. And I have given it for you on the altar. What did he say? Did you hear what he just said? He says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar. Now think about it for a minute. When we, in the Old Testament, or whenever you would make sacrifice, you would provide, who would provide the lamb to you? You provided your own lamb. And so you brought your lamb. You're the one who presented the sacrifice to God. But God is saying here is, I am the one who presents sacrifice to you. I'm the one on the altar. I'm the one who's going to die at Calvary. I'm the lamb that's going to shed his blood. I'm going to provide for you. In this weird wording that we have in Leviticus, I'm sure it didn't make a whole lot of sense until Jesus dies on the cross and we look back and go, oh, I get it now. He's the lamb. He's the bread. For it is the blood, my blood, that makes atonement by my life. And then Jesus says, he's not only am I the bread and I'm the blood, I am the true banquet. I'm the true bread and I am the true blood. I'm the only true manna that can satisfy your spiritual hunger. I'm the only sacrifice to pay for your sins. And then he goes into this, he introduces this strange word that he's going to use a whole lot in John 15 a little bit later when he talks about vine and branches and really gets into union with Christ. He introduces this word, abide. Now he says this word a ton in John 15, abide in me and I abide in you. The branches of the tree abide in the tree and the tree abides in the branch. And if you abide in me and remain in me and I abide in you and remain in you, then you will produce much fruit of love, he says. But here we see him first introducing this word, abide. He said, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood. Now listen to this. He uses the word live three times. I want you to get this. It's cool, so cool. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I abide in him, as the living Father has sent me. Get that. As the what Father? As the living Father has sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Do you understand that the very life of the Trinity is what's being given to us through Jesus Christ? We're receiving an eternal life, a godly life There's something about this life so mysterious and so strange. As he's uniting himself with us, he is giving us the very life that comes from the Father through the Son and to us. And he says, this kind of life doesn't come any other way. You only get this life as it comes from the Father, proceeds through the Son, and comes to you. It's spiritual life. It's life that is truly life. It's life that brings joy and laughter even in the middle of hardship. Let's look at this word abide just for a second as I begin to bring us to a close. This word abide in reference to place, abide in reference to place means to sojourn or continue to be present in the same spot. It actually means to be held, to be hugged, maybe even to be chained, to be kept, to be continually held. So in regard to place, it means always in the same person or the same place, abiding. I am united to them. Abiding in reference to time means to stay and endure and never separate from. This is why the Lord in the covenant of marriage says that nothing separate them except death, because they are designed now in covenant relationship to abide with each other. In covenant relationship, you're meant to abide from me and never separate from me. And in reference to quality, it means to remain as one. To become anything different, not to become anything different. Don't change the ingredients. Oh, don't we get in trouble? The minute we change the gospel into something away from Jesus, the minute we change the gospel into anything political or familial or anything having to do with this life, and when we change the gospel into a business, into an advertising operation, when we change the gospel into those things, it ceases to be the gospel. We have changed the ingredients. I said at the beginning of this sermon, we are here to exalt Jesus Christ, his work, and his person. If we do anything else other than that, we have changed the ingredients to the gospel, and it ceases to be the gospel. It's abide in this. God has made it. Don't change it. Trust it. Don't change it. Don't make it into a business. Don't make it into a politic. Don't make it into a moral. It's him. It's him. It's him. Don't change the bread. He doesn't need help with the meal. Don't even add salt. Don't put ketchup on that steak. It's good just like it is. It needs no help. Because when we try to help it, we change it. Abiding means to abide in him, in that place, with him, enduringly, never to separate from him, and that we keep that quality of the gospel. Wow, it's a deep word, abide. And now this, he calls us not only to abide in the true life, he is the true life, but he says, abide in me forever. Think about this. The scripture says, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate. The fathers ate bread from God that was sent from heaven, and they died because it wasn't the real deal. People in the Old Testament sacrificed and made sacrifice to God, but they died because it wasn't the real deal. I'm the true bread. I'm the true sacrifice. And he who abides in me will feed on this bread forever. You will feed on this bread. You will feed on this meal forever. Because when we say, this man and this woman are united till death do us part, in the gospel, we are united to Christ. And guess what? There will be no death that parts us. It is an abiding, enduring marriage that we have with Jesus, where he is one with us and we are one with him, that will endure forever. It's that kind of enduring, unchanging miracle. And Jesus said these things at the synagogue. It was seen blasphemous. It seemed blasphemous. seemed ridiculous. It seemed foolish. And this gospel seems foolish to people today. Unless God has illumined our hearts and our minds and brought us to the end of ourselves, the gospel seems foolish. Why would we pursue Jesus instead of pursuing money and riches and all the things that everybody else is pursuing and is deeply unhappy with? It doesn't make no sense. It doesn't make no sense to anybody whose mind is foolishness. And so people are not going to like it, this message. It's going to disturb them. It's either going to draw them closer or push them away. They're either going to smell it as wonderful, or they're going to smell it as nasty and awful and putrid. How do you smell? How do you smell the banquet table? How do we smell the banquet table of Jesus? Is it a sweet aroma to our soul? Because we'll either live by his meal or our own meal, but our meal brings death. We will live by his bread or our own bread, but our bread brings death. His brings life. We'll live by his blood or our blood, but our blood brings death. His brings life. We'll live in union with this kingdom of darkness, or we'll live in union with his kingdom of love. And so as we come to the table today, we're feeding. We're feeding spiritually by faith on Jesus. When you come to this table today, you will be doing what this passage talked about. You'll be eating the flesh and drinking the blood by faith, receiving Jesus at the banquet table. That's how much. And Jesus says, whenever you're together, do this in remembrance of me, because we've got to remember that this is what it's all about. It's all about him. It's all about him. Let's pray.